We're going to be looking at the book of Colossians this morning. Just so you know, some of our plans as a church family leading up to the fall. Here we are this Sunday, our first Sunday in this space, and we're very excited, but we recognize that it's going to take some getting ready, getting used to this building, letting people know we're here, doing a lot of outreach to this community, and so we are really planning and strategically sort of building toward the fall. And on our way there, our plans are to go through the book of Colossians. So in the month of July, that's what we'll be doing, going through the book of Colossians in the New Testament. In the month of August, we're going to do a sermon series on the transitions that we experience in our life. It's going to be called The Gospel for the Turns in Life. So many of us go through transitions, new job, new home, new church, new city, new neighborhood, new everything. You suddenly are single, you suddenly are married, you suddenly have kids, you suddenly have more than one kid or more than two kids. There are transitions in life. And how does the gospel relate to that? How can we navigate the turns in life with grace so that people aren't flying off our sort of car out the window when we make those turns? So we'll be looking at that in August, and then just building toward September 13th, where we really will have a big service that we'll have kind of prepared for, and you could kind of look at that as like a sort of our first big Sunday here, a grand opening, if you will. But for today, we're going to be in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and I want you to make sure that you're there, and we're going to look this morning at chapter 1, and we're going to look in particular at one of the most famous passages in the book of Colossians, and certainly as well in the New Testament, and that is Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It is a hymn, it is a doctrinal creed, a statement about who Christ is. And the title of the message this morning is Christ Above All, Christ Above All. Now, just even as I'm preparing to get into Colossians with you, I'm just so mindful of the fact that, you know, this building was a church. Is built, we think parts of it were built in 1950, but according to the sort of taxes and all that information with the city of Raleigh and Wake County, it was built in 1970. There have been a couple of churches here, but recently there hasn't been a church here. It's not been holding services at all. And so it's so exciting as we meet today to lift up our worship and to open God's word and be in the word together and see, fill this place with that. So just very excited. So again, Colossians 1. Now we're in a new book. This is Colossians. So what do you know about Colossians? It's one of Paul's letters. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this New Testament letter, this what we call the book of Colossians. Just a little bit of info about Colossians. You know Paul, right? He was a major missionary and figure in the New Testament. He actually did not personally plant the church at Colossae. He planted a church in a major city nearby. Do you know which one? Ephesus. And Epaphras went from being converted under Paul and in Paul's ministry, this guy named Epaphras. Can we say Epaphras? Just say Epaphras. Epaphras. See, it's fun. It's fun to say New Testament words and names. Epaphras was a guy that came to Christ under Paul's ministry, and he was so just sort of excited about the Lord that he went back to his hometown. And it wasn't a major metropolis. It was a smaller town. He went back, though. He wanted to see a vibrant church there. So he goes back to the city of Colossae in southwest Turkey. This is a real place. The Bible is real. This is a historical, real situation. Okay? It is today. The city of Colossae has not yet been excavated, but we know where it was. And today, in Colossae, it's 90 degrees. Okay, it's a real place. It's actually sort of getting toward evening there right now as we're here, and it's going to be cooler this evening, but it's a real place. The city of Colossae, the church, the Colossian Christians. So Epaphras, who started this church, he goes to Paul in Rome. Paul's on house arrest. He's imprisoned in Rome for his ministry. Epaphras goes to visit him in Rome. We're not sure why. Maybe to get a new assignment. Maybe to report to Paul how things are going in his ministry. But whatever reason he goes to Paul in Rome and he updates Paul. Here's how the church is doing. So Paul, he hears, he takes it in, and we know just if you read Colossians, and it would take you 15 minutes, I'd encourage you to do it this week for sure before next Sunday, but we know if you read Colossians, I mean, you can just imagine what Epaphras must have said to Paul about how the church is doing just by reading what Paul writes to them, right? I mean, he gives a lot of encouragement. They're doing well. He gives a lot of encouragement. He also challenges them and encourages them and teaches them on some points. And so we can see that the message of Colossians is all about Christ. You know, the theme of this series is that if Christ is not valued above all, then he's not valued at all. He's not valued above all until or unless he's valued above all. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but you get it. It's on the screen. Christ not valued at all and less valued above all. There was this, you know this from reading Colossians, there was this, something was going on in Colossae. Actually, New Testament scholars aren't even sure. They talk about the Colossian heresy. There's lots of theories. There's tons of pages written on it. What was going on? Well, something related to people having the idea that if you really want to experience all that God has for you, you need to go beyond the baby steps of Christ and go into deeper and more mature and more amazing and excellent things. Beyond Christ. Go beyond Christ. And so you see Paul say things like in chapter 1, he says, be stable and steadfast, not shifting in the faith. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, let no one delude you. He says in chapter 2, 8, don't be taken captive by empty philosophy that's not according to Christ. He says in chapter 2 again, don't allow yourself to be judged or disqualified by leaders puffed up with knowledge, not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus. You see? There's an issue. Paul's addressing it. The issue is something relating to people thinking that if they're going to get all that they're supposed to get out of life and even the Christian life, they've got to go beyond this sort of simplistic just Jesus. And Paul's like, no, that's not right. Stay away, Paul says, from models of spiritual maturity that exclude, ignore, or attempt to move you beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul encourages the Colossians, focus on Christ. Focus your life on Christ. Christ above all. So we see, we're just looking at chapter 1 this morning. We're going to focus in on 15 through 20. But you see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it starts out with the introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And he's writing it with Timothy, our brother. He's Paul's brother. He's their brother. That's who's writing the letter. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I love that he doesn't say to a physical address, right? To 11147 Colossae Street. No, he doesn't say that, right? Because the church is not a building. It's a people. He says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He goes in, he gives thanks in verses 3 through 8. He gives thanks for them because he's heard of their great love and their faith. And then in verses 9 through verse 14, he prays for them. And he prays for a few things. And it's interesting if you look, he prays that they will have all spiritual understanding, that they'll have insight, that they'll have knowledge that will enable them to endure the Christian life with joyful patience. So he prays for them. And then in verses 15 through 20, he gives this proclamation and this exaltation of Jesus Christ. And of course he does, right? Because he needs to, very early on in this letter where he's encouraging them to make it all about Christ, Christ above all. So very early on in a letter that's about that, he would need to deliver that punch, right? That proclamation of Christ. And so we have, in verses 15 through 20, one of the greatest sort of strings of words that tells us who Jesus is. Verse 15 through 20. So I want to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and then pray for our time as we look at it and study it. Here we go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, God, that we would not just hear words, that we would not just participate in this time with only our minds, but that our hearts would be open to what your Spirit is saying. Lord, we need to be fed. We need to be, Lord, strengthened by you, our head, our source of life, our Creator, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look here in verses 15 through 20. We're going to go through it carefully. This, again, is, I want this passage at the end of this sermon to be very near and dear to each of us. Because you know where it is. It's in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And you can, of course, go read it. But you're going to have an outline for it that you can lay on top of it. It's going to mean more to us, hopefully, as we go through it and sort of break it down and understand it. I mean, I want this passage to mean so much to some of us that you'd consider getting it tattooed on your back or something, okay? Colossians 1, 15 through 20, we're going to see 8 statements about who Christ is. And the first one is in verse 15, and it is that Christ is the image of God. He's the image of God. He's the image of the invisible or unseen God. That's who the scriptures proclaim Jesus to be here. What does that mean? Well, to see something, to meaningfully experience someone or something, it's important that there be an image, a visual representation. That's what image literally means here, visual representation. It's interesting, in Mark, we studied Mark, in chapter 12, Jesus says to them, whose image is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's, because that's how Caesar spread his image on money, that people would know that they serve him. It'd be in your pocket all the time, you know, the image of Caesar. So the image of God, that's who Jesus is. God says in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, let us make man in our image, in the image of God he created them. But in our sinfulness, we've not lived up to and fulfilled our duty and our highly esteemed calling to be image bearers of the glorious God. We've sinned. And so it's through Christ coming, being fully God and fully human. He is the image of God. John 1 says, no one's ever seen God, the only God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So all that is essential to being God, Jesus is all. He's the image of God. Why is this important? Why is Paul putting this right in front of the Colossians? Here's why. Jesus is not the orientation video, okay? That yet you watch, you know, it's like, oh, okay, we're not even yet into the real thing. We're just watching the orientation video. He's not even the real guy. We're going to get to be around the real guy. No, he's not the orientation video. Don't look past Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's the image of God. To behold Jesus is to really see God. He's the centerpiece of our Christian faith, our very life. He's the image of God. That's the first point. Christ above all, the image of God to all of creation. Second point, he's the firstborn of all creation.
Do you see that? It's in verse 15 also. It says he is the image of God, the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Firstborn? Does that mean Jesus is the first of all God's creation? That he was created? As Mormons or Jehovah's Witness teach, following along from Arius in the 4th century, the heretic? No. But wouldn't it kind of mean that to us if we just read it and we didn't read other parts of Scripture? We just see he's the firstborn of all creation. But responsible study of Scripture leads us to conclude and realize this is not talking about a moment when Jesus was born and he's the first part of creation. No, this is a title. He's the firstborn. This is a title. Raise your hand if you're the firstborn in your family. Got any firstborns here? Okay. I don't know what that means for you or what that meant for you growing up, but in this culture, in the ancient Near East, it was a big, big deal. You had the same level of authority as the father. You were equal to, you were preeminent. It was a big, big deal. And this is a title. This is talking about the relation of Christ to creation, and his relationship is preeminent, authoritative. He's not the orientation video. He's also not the junior agent, okay? Do you know what I mean? Or the junior partner in a law firm. He's not the junior agent where you're kind of meeting with them and you're like, you know, when's the real guy coming out? Why did the real guy send the junior agent today? I want the real guy. I want to do some real business. And so I'm just going to kind of hold back here and wait until the senior agent comes out so we can get some real things done. No, Jesus is not the junior agent. He's the firstborn. He's preeminent in creation. Christ above all, the firstborn over creation. Third, he's the creator. Just going through this passage, this amazing passage, so great to break down. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created." For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, everything. The entire universe, however big you think it is, with the Hubble telescope or whatever you would maybe go to, however old you think it is with carbon dating or whatever your theory is on that, it doesn't matter. He created all of it. All of it, it says. For by him, all things, is it a thing? He created it. We're created by Jesus.
Dutch theologian says, here, Abraham Kuyper, he says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." He's a creator. He has all the rights. All of the things that happen in our culture and the announcements that politicians stand behind podiums and make and read statements and decisions that courts make, all of that stuff is like watching Nickelodeon to God. He's the creator of all things. It's almost like maybe the Colossians had sort of come to this understanding that Jesus is like, he's like Pepsi, right? You go to a restaurant, you're like, "Can I have a Coke?" And they're like, "Is Pepsi okay?" You know, it's like, "I guess so. You can give me a Pepsi. That's fine." But it's like, that's what always happens. I've always thought that'd be like the best commercial for Coke, just to film a live situation of that, you know? But it's like there's all these competing brands. There's all these competing gods. There's dualism. There's Jesus for Satan. They're battling it out. We're not sure who's going to win. We're going to see. We're hoping for a big run at the end. And Paul's like telling the Colossians, and he's telling us, hey, he's a creator. He is totally sovereign. He's completely in charge. Christ above all. The creator, the image of God, the firstborn. Now number four, the goal. Christ is the goal. All things, it says, were created through him, right? We just covered that. But what does it say there? What does it say? It says, and for him.
for him. Let that sink in. Think about that. I want you to really think about this morning. Everything is for Christ.
A philosopher named Protagoras was the first, I think, to say that man is the measure of all things. When we live like that, it's not true, though. Christ is the measure of all things. Most people and mankind for every generation, including us, including every thought and breath we had today when we woke up, it goes back to, it defaults to, it often is inclined toward orbiting everything around ourselves. Thank God that we have his Spirit, that we're new creations if we know Christ, and we're able to align our lives with the priorities of God and live that way sometimes, but we still have another nature, our second nature. And we so often make it about us, but it's not for us, it's for him. Yes, God's for our joy, he's for our blessing us, he wants us to have good things, but it's ultimately about God. What did God do before you were born? How did he make it? How did he get along before you were conceived and then born and then created so that he could answer your emails and your prayer requests and make things work out in your job and in your church? What did he do? How did he get through? I can tell you just fine. What did he do before creation, before the sixth day of creation, when God made the first man and woman? How did he get along for eternity past? I could tell you, he was fine. He's God. In perfect Trinity, in communion and fellowship with himself, not needing anything. Creation is for him. Just imagine if you came over to my house and I was preheating a pizza. You're like, oh, I didn't know, thanks. And I'm like, well, it's not for you. And you're like, oh, you're just going to eat it all yourself? I'm like, nope. And you're like, who's it for? I'm like, it's for the pepperoni. You see that one pepperoni right there on top of the pizza? I'm making the whole pizza for the pepperoni on the pizza. You're like, what is he talking about right now? I'm just saying, it's so absurd that the whole creation would be for one little piece of the creation. It's like, all for Christ. It's all for the Creator. It's all for God. So, Christ above all, he's the goal. Number five, he's the sustainer. He's the sustainer. It says in verse 17, in him, all things hold together. It holds together. Right now, maybe close your eyes and just think of the most stressful little piece of your life right now. He's holding it together. He holds all things together. Apart from his continuous, sustaining activity, everything would disintegrate. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Psalm 3:5 says, I lay down and slept. I awoke. The Lord sustained me.
I love to think of it like this. If you've ever tried to carry a ton of laundry without a laundry basket, you know what I mean? Like the white load, okay? And you're carrying it, and you're going around a corner. Maybe you're going up some stairs, and you're trying to keep everything there, right? You don't want something to fall out, because how are you going to get it? Like if a sock falls, how are you going to reach down, grab the sock, not drop the entire load of laundry and have to start all over again? This has happened to any of us, right? Thanks be to God. It doesn't happen as often to me in my life since being amazingly married up to a wonderful woman who enjoys that aspect of making our home. And so I'm not saying that in any kind of male chauvinist way. I'm just not allowed to do laundry very often. But here's the thing. I mean, when you're trying to carry the laundry without a laundry basket, it is very difficult to wrap your arms and hold everything together that nothing would fall out and ruin the whole thing. And it's such a lame way of thinking about it, but Christ is sustaining us completely, holding all things together. It's him. You're not doing it. The thing that you think will do it, it won't do it. Christ sustains. He's above all, Christ above all. So we've been looking at Christ's relationship to creation, right? To all of creation. And we've said he's the image of God to creation. He's the firstborn to creation. He's the creator of creation. He's the goal of creation. He's the sustainer of creation. Now we're going to transition for these last three quick points and look at his relation to his new creation. To his new creation. Point six, he's the head. It says he is the head of the body. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. That's the new creation. He's the head of the body, the church. That's his relationship to his church. Those who are his people, the ecclesia, the called out ones, used 114 times in the New Testament by Paul to refer to the church. It's the body of Christ. And in relation to the body, Jesus is the head. He's not the foot. He's the head. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. What does that mean? That means he's in authority. He's leading the church. It also means he's the life source of the church. How alive is a decapitated body? Not very, is it? Not very. He's the life source of the church. Colossians 2:19 gets right at that. It says, Jesus Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So he's the head in an authority way, in a leadership way, but also in a nourishing way. And that's what it means to be the head. That we would lead, but also that we would nourish. He's the head of the church. Why would this be important for the Colossians to hear? Why? Well, Epaphras left, right? Epaphras did not bring the letter back to them. It's not him. It's Tychicus that brought it back to him. Epaphras stayed. Maybe he got another assignment. Who knows? Their pastor just changed. The guy who started their church just left. I'm actually preparing this sermon as a way to announce something. I'm just kidding. But look, like, for real, they're going through a lot of change. Paul's like, the most important thing is not changed. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of your church. Christ is the head of all churches. He's the head of the church, and that is a constant, and it's foundational, and it's something to lean on and lean against. And Paul is reminding them of that. So in his relation to his new creation, he's the head of the church. He is also, point seven, the resurrection. Look at verse 18 again, the second part. The resurrection. Says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We already saw firstborn, but that was in relation to creation, right? It already said firstborn in this passage. Now it's saying it again because we're talking about his relationship to new creation. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the first ray of light that the sun is dawning on a new day in new creation. He is the resurrection. The wages of sin is death. The consequences for Adam and Eve and all of us who are descendant from them is death for our sin. But the Bible promises that through faith and conversion to Christ, we can be given new spiritual life. And then someday, either after our death or when Jesus returns, we will not fly like little soul fairies to heaven. No, we will be resurrected in a new resurrection body made to live for eternity with Christ, a body like Christ's, the way it's meant to be. Jesus is the resurrection. He's the firstborn like that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Next time you're at Costco or you're at some store and they say, you want a free sample? And you're like, I do. I'm dying. I've been walking around looking at aisles of food, but I can't eat any of it till I pay for it and I go home. I will have a free sample. But when you take the free sample and you think about, oh, okay, that's what that's like. That's what that tastes like. That's so good. In a similar way, Christ is the first fruit. He is the signpost pointing toward the resurrection because he's risen. The resurrection of Jesus is a mandatory tenet of biblical Christianity. It's evidence of God's victory over sin. It's evidence of the full payment for our sins that was accepted. It's evidence of the full deity of Christ, that he could conquer death. And it's the beginning of the new creation. I'm the resurrection. Jesus says he is the resurrection. And we're talking about Christ above all. He's the head and he's the resurrection at last. He is the divine peacemaker. Verse 19 through 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All of that is in Christ. He is the divine peacemaker. He's the reconciler. His relation to new creation is that of one who brings God and man together in himself. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's amazing. I mean, this is talking here about his incarnation. It's talking about Christmas. It's talking about the manger. It says the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Don't you love that? Not reluctant to dwell. No, was pleased to dwell in him. And it says that he's reconciled all things. But look what it says. It says making peace by the blood of his cross. He's a divine peacemaker. Look, think about it like this. One of the most painful things in life, I can tell you, is an unreconciled relationship. Amen? That is a painful thing in life. It's not meant to be that way. It's not supposed to stay that way. But it is constantly that way. It happens. And if it isn't happening at all for you, you're probably not being truthful and honest with people. But one of the most painful things in life is an unreconciled relationship, a broken relationship. And one of the hardest things about it is not knowing how to fix it, not knowing when it'll be fixed. It's very difficult. And when we deal with that in our lives, let it not just move us to sort of angst and to action to fix that, but let it also remind us that apart from Christ, that is a mirror reflection of our unreconciled relationship with God because of sin. That we are at enmity with God apart from Christ. That we need reconciliation. And what one of the greatest feelings in life is when the unreconciled relationship is fixed and brought whole again and made peace again. And God has done that with us. He doesn't promise to reconcile all of our earthly relationships, but he does promise that we can have our relationship with him completely reconciled through the blood of Christ on the cross. That's what it says. It says all things making peace by the blood of his cross. It's amazing. That's the gospel. And the scriptures say if we will turn, for real turn, to God in faith, put our faith in the person, in the work of Christ, he will save us and he will be all of these realities in our life. And we've been looking at them all, and here's a recap. He is the image of God to creation. He is the firstborn, the preeminent one to creation. He created creation. He's the goal of creation. It's for him. He's the sustainer of creation. He's the head of his new creation, the church. He's the resurrection, the first fruits from among the dead. He is the divine peacemaker. He makes peace between himself. And as we're reconciled to him, we are reconciled to one another profoundly through the gospel. So how do we conclude? How do we respond this morning to this? Well, I know we could all maybe go and pass. If we went right now, right? We're going to the back room to take a test on Christ. So is everybody ready? 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 Okay, let's go take the test right now. We can get the right answers because we've got a great passage and lots of truth about who Jesus is. And it's great to know with accuracy who Christ is. But who's Christ to you? who is Christ to me? In our day-to-day life, functionally, as we live, as we imagine, as we dream, as we get frustrated, as we deal with things in life, who is Christ? Do we believe what we believe? The Puritans used to say that faith is knowing the truth, believing what you know is true, and then acting on it. And it's not biblical faith until you've done all three. And so I think that for us, Fellowship Raleigh, in Raleigh, North Carolina, I think for us what's important is that we get beyond propositional Christian faith, we get beyond professional Christian faith, and we don't abandon those, but we go beyond those to personal Christian faith. A real walk with Christ. A real vital relationship with the Lord. All the propositions that you know and that you can accurately and succinctly state are dry orthodoxy apart from a personal walk with the Lord of Scripture. All the work that we do, the way that we are so professional as Christians, some of us, we have a professional relationship with God. It's so easy to be that way as a pastor in ministry. You serve, you're helping. But are you like Martha or are you like Mary? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? And so this is so important for us, for our church, I think, that we move deeper, that we are so happy and proud, and we should be, that we can articulate our faith. I had someone the other day tell me, you know, Fellowship Raleigh is one of the first churches I've been at where most of the people can really articulate what they believe. That's awesome. It really is. I mean it. I love that about our church. But it better not stop there. It has to go beyond propositional Christian faith and professional Christian service, and it has to go to a personal, powerful walk with the risen Lord. And so I pray that that would be defining for our season in this church. And as the band comes back up, please lead us in this song about Jesus Christ. And as we sing it together, let's make it not just a song that we sing, but a prayer that we pray together. And let me start us with that.